You can be seated and please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 43:33. Our last study last week, we were in the time of plenty where Egypt, during the times of plenty, had saved up the grain, and now the drought has come, and Joseph's brothers went down there to get food, and they've come down a second time. We saw that they had guilt and condemnation because of what they had done to their brother. They thought that God was getting back at them. We covered that last week. And we see that this week, Joseph is actually going to reveal himself to his brothers. And we might even say, why didn't he do that at first? Why didn't, as soon as they showed up, why didn't he just say, hey, I'm your brother and everything's fine? And even some would say, why does he torture his brothers in a way? Why does he keep on hiding his identity and setting them up for basically framing them for doing something that they didn't do? And I think the answer is it's a type of Jesus. He was wanting them to get completely humble and broken and confess their sin. Because we're going to find out that he brings them to the point where Judah just goes before him and says, look, this is the deal. This is what has happened to our family. And, you know, Judah didn't say, and we sold our brother away. He says, our brother's dead. Our brother went in, is now dead. But he was so broken about the effect of what was going to happen. And he was broken because we see it again, that brothers are saying, God has shown us our evil and our sinfulness. And this is why this is such a horrible thing. If you were to take Benjamin and keep him here and us go back, it would kill our father. And at that point, he reveals himself. And see, the Bible is clear that God does not allow the prideful to see Jesus. You preach to a prideful person, you witness to them, you can sit down with 1,000 tracts, you can show them 1,000 creation videos and all kinds of other things. And they're just not going to believe because God won't let them. He won't reveal his son Jesus to them. But as soon as we get humble, and for everybody here that's saved, you should be able to in your mind say, I remember the day I got humble. I remember the day I said, God, I'm a sinner. Just like what Steve was reading during the worship time, where the man on the thief on the cross, one is prideful. You know, hey, save us. You know, if you're really who you think you are, then save us and save yourself. That's a prideful man, didn't see Jesus, died a few hours later, and is now in hell. The other person said, hey, I deserve this. We're sinners. We deserve this. He's not deserving it. And so, Lord, he says, you're Lord. He's been listening to everything that's been going on. He goes, Lord, remember me in paradise, appealing to his grace and mercy and forgiveness. And see, then Jesus says, oh, you're going to be with me in paradise in a few hours. And so humility is what opens the eyes of people to God. That's what God's plan is. You're humble, you see Jesus. You're not humble, you don't see Jesus. So it's why we pray for people to become humble. And that's why we study the Bible, as we can see this historical account of all these centuries ago, how it applies to today. And also we're going to see that what men mean for evil can turn to good, as we're going to see in this account. And, evil's been done to you, right? And to remember that God can turn it to good. And it all turns to good. Because even evil that makes us hate this fallen world more and yearn for Jesus to come and set us free is a good thing, right? It makes our hearts and minds go to the eternal instead of to the temporary. And even for that thief on the cross, the one that says, hey, if you're really God, take us off and, you know, save yourself and save us. He didn't mean eternally save. He was saying, get us off the cross and let us live until we die. You know, the person stuck in this world, they're just thinking of the here and now life. Whereas if something bad happens in my life, people done me wrong, whatever else, it just makes me yearn for eternity, and it helps me realize how temporary things are on this world. So, as a background leading into chapter 43, verse 33, the 10 half-brothers and one full brother, Benjamin, came to Egypt to buy food for the second time. And Joseph knows them, but they don't know him. He's talking through a translator, and he brings them in, sits them at a table, and he puts them in the order that they were born, and they are surprised by that. This is how we ended last week. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another, because how did he know? They're wondering, how did he know to put us in this order? Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Now, it says, then he took servings to them from before him. You ever miss that? The pile of food is in front of him. And so then he went and grabbed the plate, dished up the serving, and took it to each one of his brothers. And then to Benjamin, when he gets to the last one, Benjamin, he gives him five times more as a full brother. And, again, Jesus, he's a type of Jesus. Joseph is a type of Jesus in the scripture. That God provides for us. And chapter 44, verse 1, and he, Joseph, commanded the steward, his servant, the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of a sack. So the brothers are there to get food from Egypt out of the silos, and to take it back to their father, Jacob, back in southern Israel, probably Beersheba. And that's their mission. So he sits him down to eat at his own table. Joseph sits him down to eat at Joseph's table. But he says, okay, now fill up their sacks with all the grain to take back to their father and put their money back in the sack, which happened the previous time. And the brothers are all weirded out because they go, oh, man, our money's here. How can we go back? They're going to think we stole it. And so he's setting them up again for being able to be accused of stealing. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he, the steward, did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. This is a total setup. It's a total setup to frame his little brother. And he understands the family from the previous time the brothers had been there, and he's asking, what about your dad? What about this? What about that? Well, oh, how come your other brother's not here? Well, he's the brother our father loves, and he keeps him there. And so he knows the whole dynamic, and he's got this plan to humble them. In fact, somebody was saying, is it okay to pray that God save my brother, sister, relative, mother, father, children? And, except God makes it clear in his word, he doesn't make us believe. He doesn't make us get saved. So, we can pray. Only God knows what that person's heart's going to do as to whether or not they're going to become humble. And I said, but to me, what I usually do is, Lord Jesus, whatever it takes to let their world collapse to where they can get humble, give them a better chance to be humble and just like cry out from the depths of despair and say, God, forgive me and deliver me. And really, this is what Joseph's doing. Joseph is making their lives miserable. In an emotional way, he is setting them up. He could have revealed himself, but he doesn't. He sets them up to make them agonize over what is going on. And chapter 44, verse 3, as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away. The brothers of Joseph were sent away. They and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to the steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks? Why did you do evil for good? One of you guys stole my master's silver cup, and he, the second in command of Egypt, drinks out of it. And with which he indeed practices divination. He's a sorcerer. Joseph wants his brothers to think he's a sorcerer into witchcraft. You have done evil in so doing. My master knows one of you has this because he practices sorcery. He's a psychic. So he overtook them and he spoke to them these same words. Now, it's later we find out that the servants of Pharaoh, and therefore Joseph, didn't know these were his brothers. So this servant is just simply doing what he's being told. He doesn't even understand why Joseph is saying these things. And we know from the context that Joseph loves God that he's not really a sorcerer. He's not really doing these things. He's actually just messing with his brothers. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing." And we're going to see the rest of this chapter in the next chapter. The brothers fall all over themselves to call Pharaoh their Lord and that they are his servants. Now, is that really the role that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob should have? To call Pharaoh, the world leader, their master, and they're servants to him. So they're completely humbled. Why are they humbled? They're humbled because of the sin that they've kept hidden and their condemnation that they're living under. Because what really would have happened otherwise? Say, hey, you know, look, we have promises of God. You know the story of our great-great-grandfather Abraham. And Abraham, that he was down here in Egypt. You know the story in your history. Go look it up. God gave promises to Abraham, who gave promises to Isaac, who gave promises to our father Jacob, and now us. And, you know, we have not been ripping you off, but you better be careful because we're serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created the heavens and the earth. They're not doing that. They're totally into their human stale-eyed mode. They are not trusting in God. And I'm emphasizing this because the same thing is going to happen again in history. The Jews are back into the land of Israel. They're schmoozing up to different places of the world to allow them to exist. They're trusting in man, not in the God who created the promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Someday the world government is going to come. There's going to be a 10-nation global government, and there's going to be an Antichrist that's ahead of that. And they're going to bow down to him because he is going to he's going to fill up their sacks. He's going to help them in the land of drought. He's going to let them build the third temple. He's going to allow them to have animal sacrifices. And they're going to do it all to stay alive. And they're going to, "Oh, you are our master," instead of trusting in God. And we can do the same thing. We can fall into the same trap. You're a child of God. And if things go bad, holding on to people all around the world are being rounded up because they're Christians. They're being vilified because they're Christians. They're being tortured because they're Christians. And it might come here that it'll be, you know, social credit score. In fact, there was a news article that the social credit scores are truly coming here to America. They're floating the idea that the only way you can keep a firearm in America is that the social credit score will be applied to everybody in America as to whether or not you can keep a keeping bare arms. And so the database is already being set up by the Facebook and Google and everything else. They know who you are, and then somebody in the government's going to decide, okay, he's an enemy of the state? No, he can't buy, can't keep. He's not an enemy of the state. Christians need not apply. all this stuff. That's already happened in China. It's already there in China. You cannot be a Christian in China and go get loans and buy a car because your social credit score is so low. And we're going to go, okay, master, I'll change my promises that I have from God. I will deny you. I'll hide what I am from you. Or will I just take the consequences and just say, who cares? Life is short. Eternity is long. And do what Paul did. Paul didn't hide it when Rome was against it. The Christians in the days of the gladiators and the Colosseums didn't hide it. They kept on preaching, if you want to kill me, you can kill me. And again, it just seems so weird to talk in America about this happening, but the storm clouds are coming. And so here again, we're reading something thousands of years ago, but it applies to us. You're going to see throughout here, they just keep on bowing down to the world to save their skin is really what it's all about. It's all about saving our skin. God's promises mean nothing. Look at how all this has happened to us. And the promises of God mean nothing. We don't want to ever go there, right? The promises of God to us are eternal. And don't let the struggles of life get us to forget that very important truth. That's why Paul said, Paul kept on saying, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, and a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our bond. You know, he's our master. We are his bond servant. Look, we brought back, and they say, why do you accuse us of something? We would never do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? You know, we brought back the money that we found in our sacks. If we didn't steal then, we're not going to steal now, which is kind of a lame argument, but what do you do when you're stopped on the road? And then they go, verse 9, with whomever of your servants it, the cup, is found, let him die. And we also will be my Lord's slaves. We'll go be slaves of Egypt. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Now they're saying, you know, obviously they don't think they've stole the cup. And so they're going full tilt. They're not saying, I'm going to swear on my mother's grave. I'm going to swear in the name of God. I'm going to die. If I have stolen, then I deserve to die. That's what they're saying. That takes some humility, doesn't it? Except they think they're going to get away with it. And really, once again, they know they're the chosen people. And can they let a tribe die? Can somebody be wiped out? Can they become slaves of Egypt? Then each man speedily let down. Here, I'll show you. I'll open up my sack. You know, speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now, it doesn't say it here, but remember what was put back in the sacks? Their money. So when that first one brought down the sack and they've just said, we brought back our money from the last time, and then why would we steal the cup? And so the first one brings down his sack and goes, look, and you go, oh, we got the money. And they're going to say, what's the money doing there? You guys said you didn't steal anything. How did you get the money? Where did you get that? Every single brother would have been doing the same thing. And then it gets to Benjamin, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Again, you try and put yourself in their position. It would just have been an instantaneous. Have you ever had something just so horrible, instantaneously got, I remember, I don't think I've ever told this story. You're probably, oh good, it'd be good to hear one for the first time. In my totally pagan rebellious days, we used to go sneak out at night and steal stuff out of people's cars, and we hid it in the bushes and stuff, and then figured out how we were going to fence it and sell it and whatever with it. And so one of the guys that we were with, his sister goes, oh, what'd you get last night? I want some of the take. And he goes, no, you don't get some of the take. So she told her dad. And so then Mark calls me up, Mark Broach. He calls me up and he goes, Kevin, my dad knows and he's going to call your dad when he gets home. Instantaneous heart failure as a teenager. I mean, my heart just says, boom, boom. I actually took my pulse. Am I going to die? I just felt like, oh, I'm going to get in so much trouble. And I didn't know to rip my clothes at the time. I would have done that. I would have just, this is terrible. I got to run away before he gets home. And then it was even worse because we're sitting at the table eating and the phone rings and my mom answers it and she hands it home, you know, here, Bob. So then he, oh, really, really, really. And then it was like, I'm just going to die. And it's, and then hangs up. Wow, what was that about? Mom said, I didn't know we had a thief in the house. But Dad, boom. I go, oh, yeah, it's going to go bad. So, you ever had something like that? Just absolutely agonizing. Game is up, gig is up, your life is over, and it humbles you. and stopped stealing stuff out of cars, stores. By the time it got worse from there, I'll save you the details. So they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. And so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination, acting like a total idolatrous pagan?" And it's their condemnation and desire to save their lives that has brought them to this place. Their pride, they're selling their brother, realizing we shouldn't have done that, and God's getting back at us, and everything else has brought them to this depths of despair, which is what we have to do to get truly saved. You know, them realizing basically we're dead. We just said that they can kill us. What do we deserve for stealing? The first time we steal, what do we need to admit to God? I deserve to die and go to hell. See, as soon as you do that, you're being set up for truly getting saved. People want to confess, "Oh, it wasn't that bad. I didn't steal that much. The person could afford it." You know, that's how I felt as a kid. Who cares? Who cares about affecting people? Just steal, do whatever, lie, because I was godless. But when you get God-fearing and you sit there and you go, "I need to." This last week, I shared this yesterday at the men's breakfast. We were in the jail, and I just mentioned, as I do all the time, you've heard me say it, that if we don't get saved by God and cleansed of our sin, then we can't expect to go to heaven. Because if we think we can go to heaven without being cleansed, then we're going to pollute heaven. We're going to muck up heaven. And because we would be polluting something that is supposed to be perfect. So the only way to be perfect is to have God forgive us for everything that we've done. And as we're going out the jail, the C-pod, the guy came up and goes, "Wait a second, you know, I just want you to know, that really stuck." that really got to me. Because he had been thinking, you know, we can go to heaven, we're not that bad. No, as soon as we sin against God, we're so bad, we should die. We should be separated from him. We should never be in heaven, because that's a place for people that want to be perfectly pure with God, who is perfectly pure and holy. We have to come to this admission, which they do. And they have all of this, all of their actions up till now have completely prevented them from being a witness to Pharaoh and to even Joseph or to the Egyptians. Their witness is gone because of what they've done in an unconfessed way. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves?" And this is the key. "God has found out the iniquity of your servants." We're being judged by God. "Here we are, my lords," meaning his, witchcraft guy, as far as they're concerned, "my lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And the lives of trials. And so what would you do? Never return to the Father. They're basically saying, "Okay, we're all going to stay here. We're not going to go back to our father Jacob. We're going to be your slaves forever." That all the hopes and aspirations of everything that we were taught as kids growing up about the promises of God are all null and void and done. Whereas, if they had not been under condemnation, if they had confessed to their father what had happened with Joseph, they could have been doing the same trip and saying, "You know what, we really should educate you on the promises of God. We should educate you on what happens. What happens when, the Pharaoh took Abraham's wife thinking it was his sister? What happened? There was plague that happened. You don't want to do this. You want to be treating us as the chosen people of God." But because they have no faith, they're not even able to witness. And see, here's our unconfessed issues in our life. Not getting right with God will lead you into a thinking of the world, and it'll destroy your witness. You'll stop thinking about being a witness for God. Which is why we have to come clean with God, because we do at times fall into sin, and we just need to agree with God it is. But he said, verse 17, "Far be it from me, Joseph, far be it from me that I should do so, make all of you slaves. The man in whose hand the cup was found, his full brother Benjamin, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." A test to see what they'll do. Because he's testing him. You're going to save your own skins and sacrifice Benjamin like you sacrificed me? Are you going to do sin? Or are you going to come clean? And are you going to come and have a heart, a spiritual heart? Then Judah. And remember, Judah was the one who convinced his brothers when they're sitting around eating their meal and they see Joseph coming from afar in his coat of many colors. And they're saying, let's kill him. As soon as he gets here, let's kill him. It was Judah who said, no, why don't we sell him into slavery? So it was Judah that was the one that kept Joseph from being murdered. Then Judah came near to him, to Joseph, and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." Again, just totally submissive to the pagan around them. "My Lord asked his servants, you last time we were here, you," they don't know Joseph, "you asked us, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, you, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young." We're going to find out he has 10 sons, though, so he's young like 30, close to 30. His brother is dead. So they are actually thinking, we sold him into slavery, but, well, we know how you Egyptians are with slaves. They don't last very long. And so they think he's dead. They are convinced he's dead. And Benjamin alone, is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Well, remember, they hated the fact that Joseph was loved by his father. And now they're okay. You don't understand. And we have to let Benjamin get back to his father. "Then you said to your servants," to us, last time we were here, "bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him." And we said to my Lord, "The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father," you know, now Jacob is your servant, you know, their father, making their father also his servant, "that we told him your words," I'll just try and paraphrase, make it easier, and "our father said, go back and buy us a little food," and we said, we can't go down there. He made it so perfectly clear, we got to bring Benjamin. Verse 27, "Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me 2 sons. The one went out from me, dead, Joseph, gone. And I said, surely he's torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." And now calamity, it's happened. Calamity's come. Pharaoh's second in command, Joseph, unknown to them, their brother, has made a calamity. I'm going to take him as a slave for the rest of his life. He's going to be a slave of Egypt. "Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father," when I get back to dad, "and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant and our father with sorrow to the grave." Now, Joseph obviously is thinking, this will kill my dad. They're admitting to me that my own dad still loves my full brother, probably, and he understands it, and he's hearing it from his brothers. He loved Joseph so much, which is he knows his brothers were wanting to hate him and kill him because his father loved him. And now he sees that all that love that his father had towards him, Joseph, has been transferred to Benjamin to the point where if he hears he's gone, he's just going to die. And they're admitting to him, his brothers are admitting all of this reality, and this time not so bitter towards Benjamin for that extra love that the father had for him. For your servant became surety. I guaranteed my father, earlier text, for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant, me, Judah, remain instead of the lad, instead of Benjamin, take me as a slave, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Yeah, take me. Tribe of Judah. A tribe of Israel will be lost. You know, the Messiah comes through the tribe of Judah. He doesn't know that yet, but in a couple of chapters we're going to see that Jacob blesses Judah and says that the Messiah is going to come through you. And he says, just take me instead. I'm going to give my life, die instead of, I'm going to lay down my life for the sake of saving somebody else, which before they were so into themselves during their hatred of Joseph that they were willing to kill him. And chapter 45, verse 1. And actually, just thinking back on that, why are we willing to just be a slave of the Father? In a sense, it's because our sins killed Jesus, right? And people, I'm sure this before, people often say, you know, well, the Jews killed Jesus, and that's why God cast him off. No, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for the sins of the world, including mine. It was your sins, it was my sins that killed Jesus. Judah is willing to say, I will be your slave because, and he's thinking in his mind from the verses we saw earlier, God is just showing what we did. I sold my brother into slavery. The rest of us were all at first willing to kill him. And I'm guilty and I'll be your slave. And we say the same thing to the Father. God, I am guilty for some of the shed blood molecules of Jesus shed that day covered over my sins. And in exchange for you forgiving that, I will worship you all the days of my life. I will be your bond servant. I will trust in you as my Lord and Savior. Chapter 45, verse 1, and Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. He had his own servants, bodyguards, translators, whatever. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me, including the translator. And somebody asked me last week, Kevin, did you ever think about how come there'd be a translator? There's only 70 Jews that are speaking Hebrew. And, you know, and yet Egypt would have known enough to have a translator. And I think Joseph probably trained somebody just to be able to translate with the Jews and stuff. And so the translator is gone. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. So, and there again, his heart is not obviously in terrorizing the people. Why is he so joyful now? Joyful weeping. Why is he? Because brothers that he was separated from have just come clean in a way to show their willingness now to enslave themselves instead of just throwing their brother under the bus, which they had done with him. And, you know, they're repenting. And that's why when Jesus said that when a sinner comes to repentance, the angels in heaven rejoice. Because God's mercy is just always there to just forgive and to wash somebody clean. And Joseph tells his brothers, he goes, hey, because I fear God, I'm not against you. I'm not hateful to you. I'm not going to get back at you. And then grace and mercy just comes in and they can have a relationship. Tragically, the brothers don't really fully embrace that. We're going to see later on when their dad dies They go, okay, now that Dad's gone, yeah, Joseph is going to, now he's going to slam us. He didn't want to do it while Dad's here, but now, so let's just say that the last dying breath words of our dad was, now tell Joseph that not to hold it against you. And some people live their Christian walk that way. Basically, after you're truly saved, you're washed in the blood of Jesus, and the devil comes and says, you know, he's not forgiven this, though. Remember when you did this or that? You stole, you murdered, you did something. And don't you let God think, don't think that God's not going to hold it against you. You know, in a sense, you could go to God and go, God, I want to go and I want to say I'm sorry again. Will you please not do it? He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. It's gone. So unfortunately, his brothers don't fully embrace the grace and mercy that Joseph is now going to shower on them because they just can't do it. And we have to fully embrace the grace and mercy of God upon us. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. You know, look behind my Egyptian face paint or whatever else was on him. Please come near me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. What was he? How is he talking to them directly? He's speaking to them Hebrew. You know, it's me. Come and look. It is me. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. And I want to compare this. This is a parallel passage. And all of a sudden, they're going to look on him whom they sold to slavery. That's what they're doing. They're looking on him whom they sold to slavery. There's going to be another time the Jews, the brothers of Jesus by blood, the Jews are going to look on him whom they have slain, whom they pierced. And the Bible prophesies this at the time that Jesus comes back. Zechariah 12:1. This is yet future to us. This is God prophesying the last days, which requires the Jews to be in the land of Israel, which they are. It's going to require all the nations to be against them, which they almost are. Not there yet, but it will be during the tribulation period. And, you know, in reviewing the history since Jesus, they thought they killed Jesus. They heard he rose from the grave. They rejected that. They kept it secret. They kept it covered up. And then moved on with life. No, we're not, you know, he's dead, he's gone, he's not our Messiah. They push him off the whole time, except for the ones that believe, which are many today, but generally they disbelieve. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, and not like I'm against Israel, but it's dealing with Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, forms the spirit of man within him. Thus says the one who created the heavens and the earth, meaning I'm about to tell you something that's going to seem impossible, but I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth. And what seems impossible is not. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. Is Jerusalem a city of contention in the world today? Okay, this 2,500-year-old prophecy is being fulfilled in a beginning stage in our world today. Fighting over the city of Jerusalem. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, ultimately the Antichrist is going to put siege against Jerusalem in the Battle of Armageddon. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. See, again, the sons of Jacob could have said to Pharaoh, we have certain promises that the God who created the heavens and the earth is not going to let us become your servants and slaves. You should listen to this God that we serve. They could have done that if they were a witness people. Because God is saying here to the future Jews, I don't care if 6 billion people pile up on 6 million Jews. It's not going to matter. And there won't be 6 billion to pile because half of the world's population is going to die soon in the tribulation period. But he's going to cut to pieces anybody that comes. Verse 7, go to verse 7. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, The Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and it's explained elsewhere how, you know, God's going to cause an earthquake and split the Mount of Olives, and the survivors in Jerusalem are going to run through the valley later on in Zechariah. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. God is going to allow the Jews to have self-defense that's going to make them like David. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Just like Joseph poured the spirit of grace upon his brothers. I'm your brother, and it's going to be okay. He poured grace and supplication on them, even though they weren't really confessing yet that they had done anything to him. And this is the important part. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. At that point, Jesus, the risen, resurrected Savior and Messiah of the Jews, will reveal himself to the Jews. And see, they've been, you know, they get deceived into the tribulation period. The Antichrist rises. They think he's their Messiah because he lets them do the temple and do sacrifices. And we get to go back to the days of Moses. Then 3.5 years in, the Antichrist takes away their sacrifice, goes into the temple, declares himself to be God. And the Jews kind of wake up, whoa, he's not our Messiah. And then when they see the true Jesus who comes to truly fulfill all the prophets of the Old Testament with on their behalf, then they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. So going back to Genesis 45:3, I have Romans 11 in there too, as your notes, 11:25-27, where it says all Israel will be saved when that happens. So just like Joseph, who decides to pick a time to reveal himself to them when they're seeing their life destroyed, we're going to be slaves, we're going to be wiped out, we're going to be whatever. At that point, Joseph reveals himself. In the future, the Jews are going to be, Jesus is going to reveal himself to them, to the Jews, during the end of the tribulation period. And do you remember the day he revealed himself to you? And for me, it's crystal clear. The day I said, oh, I deserve to die. These people are sharing with me that there's no way to get to God because we're all sinners and we can't have our sins wiped away except by Jesus. No matter how many good things I do, I can't erase the sin that keeps me from God. I want to get on my knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And it was like, whoa, Jesus is real. And started changing my heart. And it wasn't because Kevin was changing his heart. It was like something inside me was. Now, some people don't have that experience. That doesn't mean you're not saved, but you should realize that, oh, I see Jesus in a way that you know he's your Savior. You confess him. Nobody could take him away from you. Nobody could take you away from him. But now, verse 5, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. Don't get upset at yourselves. People say, I just have to learn how to forgive myself. I say, give it up. You can't. You don't have the authority to forgive yourself. There's only one person that has the authority to forgive you. Who is that? Jesus. But what you can do is stop being mad at yourself about it. And that's what Joseph says. Stop dwelling on the sins of the past. Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And that's what God is into, is preserving life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so, hey, what you meant for evil, and it says in verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God allowed your evil to work out for good. I was sent here. You thought you were getting rid of me and getting rid of this punk kid and that's a daddy's boy. And God said, I'm going to let this hardship come into your family because it is going to save Jew and Gentile. Oh, that we could look at all the hardships of life that way. Sometimes we can't tell how in the world could this work out. You know, think of all the horrible things that happen to people. They get raped, they get mugged, they get beat up, they get stolen from, lied about, slandered, everything else that just can cause horrible things that can happen in their life. How could this work out together for good? If Noah, if you can't see anything else, as I repeating myself from earlier, then let it be this, someday that's all going to be gone. The sinful wickedness of this world, the fallen aspects of this world because of men's sins are going to soon be gone, and I'm going to be in heaven with God, and so I'm going to double down on having a relationship with God. That's a good thing, isn't it? If we get more heavenly minded instead of the things that are happening here. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler throughout Egypt. Hurry up and go up to my father and say to him, you know, hey, your brother Joseph is alive. So now they're having to confess to him, here's the truth, Dad. Here's what really happened. Verse 12, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. Again in Hebrew, go tell your dad I'm alive. So verse 13, you shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. But the brothers didn't weep back, it doesn't say. And again, we see that if you go to chapter 50, you'll see where they are still all bothered. They're not completely broken. Chapter 45:16, now the report was heard in Pharaoh's house saying Joseph's brothers had come, so it pleased Pharaoh. Well, that was good. So 16 through 19, Pharaoh says, go give your dad everything that you want to give to him and bring him down here. We'll give him the best of the land. And then verse 20, also do not be concerned about your goods. Tell your dad don't worry about the kitchen table. You'll have the best kitchen table that Egypt can make. You know, just leave everything there. Just leave it out on the street for people to go pick up. And verse 23, and then he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt and female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. Verse 24, so he, Joseph, sent his brothers away and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Now, it doesn't explain what is, you know, don't get robbed. Well, how can they do that? He's, you know, Joseph's going to have an entourage of Egyptians with him. Don't get troubled. Don't sit there, oh, man, what are we going to do when we tell Dad and all this other stuff? Just don't let the past bother you is what I think he's saying. You ever been bothered by the past? What God is saying to you is don't be bothered by the past. If you're a true believer in Jesus, the blood has washed away the past. Then they went up to Egypt, came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Yeah. We don't know what that means. He might have fainted. He's 130 years old. He might have truly fainted. Just couldn't even believe it. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel, Jacob, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And see, the Jews, they're going to see, wow, our Messiah is alive. He's alive. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters now. The one I thought was dead is alive. And really, this the whole message of Christian church is the Resurrection Sunday follows the, I don't want to say Good Friday because it was Good Wednesday. You know, the church thought everything was destroyed when Jesus was killed. But then three nights later, he raises from the grave, changes everything to think that what was dead is alive. And the same thing is true for us. We thought we were dead. When we get humble, we realize I'm dead. God couldn't, shouldn't let me into heaven. I would mess up heaven if I went there. Oh, but Jesus is alive. He's willing to shower his grace and forgiveness upon me, not hold it against me. He says, don't be bothered by it and just go back to the Father. And he sends the Holy Spirit to prove, you know, for Jacob, it goes, yeah, all these ox carts and everything and all these people and all this stuff proves that what you said is true, even though he hasn't seen his son yet. And for us, what did God give us? He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could. If God's Holy Spirit is allowed to live inside of us, corrupt as we were before being made righteous by Jesus, then we can know by the Holy Spirit the promises God has given us are true. And we're just now walking by faith to get there, dying to get there, actually, aren't we? And God can take away that fear of death and allow us to be a witness. Don't let the devil rip you off by getting you into sin and then unconfessed. And to mess up your witness, just come clean to God, come clean in whatever way, and just say, God, I'm just going to still be a witness for you. It would have been so much better had those brothers years ago told their father, now they're getting bread, and now it's all, we can stay a witness, we can glorify God, we can bow to God instead of to Egyptian pagans and bow to the world. So, no going back to the world, right? I know many people that have fallen into sin and all of a sudden you see them, they just go back to the world. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to fellowship anymore. It's over. It's done. And they're just back serving the world. Don't let the devil deceive you like he was deceiving the brothers of Joseph. Long time ago, still applies to today. That's why we gather and look at the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word. God, we especially thank you for the forgiveness that you give us. And I pray that you would just touch the hearts of anybody in this room that has struggled with forgiveness. It doesn't matter how much we've done, Lord. It's all wicked in your sight. Just a silver cup or anything else, Lord. We're deserving of death, and we just so rejoice at your mercy that gives us life and your promises of everlasting life where you'll wipe away the tears and the things that of the past will never be remembered again. We thank you for how you provide for us, Lord, and given us the Holy Spirit, by which we know as a down payment by faith of what is soon to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and
of praise. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
It's awesome to have your life hidden in the eternal God who created all things and has made a place for us to go and be with him, isn't it? So, God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. And I hope to see you tonight.